Good. So with that said, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're here. Peter's main topic is basically, what is a Christian supposed to be doing in this area of persecution, in this area of suffering? How in the world are we supposed to handle it? This is not a fun topic to be preaching on. You know, it's not a lot of fun for us to come in and we're called to go suffer this week. Yeah, that's just perfect, right? But Peter over and over says, hey, suffering, persecution, it's going to happen. Get your mind right. It's an area of rejoicing. And so just get ready. And so this is one of those times where we just say, you know what? We're going to go into the scriptures. We're going to read the scriptures. We're going to be encouraged, even though the topic's not so much fun. We're going to be encouraged to be like Jesus. We're going to be encouraged to follow in his footsteps, okay? And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12 to the end of the chapter, this is where we're going to camp out today. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, it seems to me, as we've gone through this First Peter message that Peter's writing, as he talks about what it means to be a Christian, somebody who is a sojourner, somebody who is an exile almost, somebody who's not living in their own country, somebody who's different. Peter seems to be attacking this area of persecution, suffering, from different vantage points. You know, he'll talk about one week something, and one part, and we'll go into the other part, and he'll seem to come in from a different perspective. Today, as we look at this, what Peter says is, he says, don't be surprised when fiery trials come upon you as though this were something strange. So what does that tell you? When he says, don't be surprised, that means a couple of things. We should expect it. Just because you're following Christ doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory. And in fact, I would suggest, Nick, we'll take that one step further, and we'll say, just because you're following Christ, you should know that suffering is inevitable. Yes, we're going to take it one step further. Don't be surprised. Why would somebody be surprised of persecution and suffering? You ever thought about that? Why would Peter say, don't be surprised when this comes upon you? Well, number one, maybe we like to be comfortable. And so when bad things happen, we're like, oh, how can they do this? You know, sometimes the worst persecution, the stuff that hurts the most, is from the people that know us, right? How many of you have family members, friends that are really close to you that are not believers, or maybe aren't acting like believers? We all have that, right? And for the most part, there's enough relationship there where you love and respect each other. But sometimes things happen and they turn on you. And they hurt you. And it's horrible and it's not fun and it's awful. Don't be surprised when that happens. Peter is calling us to follow him. Earlier in the letter, he says, hey, you're called to do this. He says, if you're going to act righteously, expect suffering. So as the Christian becomes more like Jesus, as the disciple becomes more like his master, guess what? The more notice you're going to bring to yourself and the more problems are going to come. Kind of seems counterproductive, doesn't it? The better I try to do, the worse it gets. Well, maybe I should get worse and things will get better. It doesn't work like that, does it? Not at all. Don't be surprised when fiery trouble comes upon you. You know, as I was considering this and meditating on it, I was like, why would somebody be surprised? I think maybe it's even the idea that, hey, there's a saying, if God is for me, who can be against me, right? And that's absolutely true. If God is for me, who can be against me? That doesn't mean that we won't go through suffering. It doesn't mean that our perception of where God is won't change a little bit. Because when we're in the middle of good things, we think, hey, everything's going all right. You know, God blessed me with this. God did this for me. Everything's hunky-dory. Everything's going well. Nothing's happening in my life. This is good. I like this. And when something happens, the temptation is to say, where's God? God left. I lost my job. Where is God in all this? I'm having marriage problems. God, where are you? Evil things happen in this world. God, why aren't you stopping it? God, if I'm your child, why do I have to suffer? That's a surprise to us. That's a shock to our system. Peter says, don't be surprised. It's going to happen. Get that into your mind. Have that mindset. Expect it. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. In fact, James writes it a different way. Instead of saying, don't be surprised, he kind of compliments us and he says in James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the working of your faith, or the trying of your faith, works patience. James says that. James expects problems to come. Peter expects persecutions to come. Paul expects persecution. It's written all over the New Testament. Expect it. Everybody, when I should say everybody, what I mean is the world in general hates the Jews, right? Why? Because they're God's chosen people. That's why we have Middle East problems. It's written all over the Old Testament. There is a spiritual battle between good and evil, and the two will not be solved until that one day when Jesus comes back and solves it. So we live here in this world. We follow him in this world, in all of this stuff where we are not citizens. We serve a different king, so we ought to expect to have persecution. Now, we might ask ourselves, why don't we have persecution? Is it our culture? Or is it us? Maybe it's a little bit of both. Who knows? Sometimes it's us. We're not necessarily willing to walk out there and stand up for what's right and be vocal about it. Sometimes we're not willing to go out there and follow what God says. When God says, what's the great commandment? He says, love God with all your heart, mind, and your soul. And then he says, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we're just not willing to do that. We're not willing to show the love of God to this world. We're not willing to set the standard. And so we bring on ourselves no persecution because, guess what? We're just blending in. But when we do love the world as God loves us, when we do follow after Christ, and we do stand up for the truth, and we do all those things that God has commanded us to do as Christians, as disciples, guess what happens? The light does not like the dark, or the darkness does not like the light. Okay, we can expect persecution at that point. But even in persecution, even in suffering, God has purpose. Did you know this? God has a purpose. It's not purposeless. It's not in vain. When we suffer persecution for Christ, it's not without its purpose. James says our purpose is to try our faith so that it works patience. So let patience have its perfect work, that we may be mature. We may be mature in our faith, have a strong faith. Peter, he kind of writes something different here, a different purpose for suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you, as though it were something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter gives two purposes for suffering here. The first one is that when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we share in Christ's sufferings. What's the deal with that? I can live this life and fall. I don't need to go there, do I? I don't need to go to suffering, the extent of suffering, right? I can just live my life and I can, you know, mark my boxes. I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, and I go to church regularly and I do this and I do that and I do that. I just have, as long as I mark my boxes, I'm okay, right? Right? Oh, come on. All right, there we go. Good job, Steve. Steve, next week when you come, I'm going to have you sit over here. We can fire up these people over here. No, I'm just... Turn over with me to Galatians chapter 2. One of my favorite verses, and I've tried so many times to memorize it, but this one is just really hard and to get stuck in my brain. I don't know why. But in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh. Let me get this right. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One of my favorite verses. This life that we live it. Okay, if you're a believer here this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, right, you have Christ's life in you. This life that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? I love that. We are living Christ's life. Another favorite passage of mine is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, is that the right one? Oh, I'm in Ephesians. That's why it doesn't. Oh, I have contacts in. I don't need cheaters. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, I share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. See, Paul's one of Paul's purposes in life. Well, the reason why Paul said, you know, I want to go through the stuff that Jesus wants to put me through. I want to go, I want to preach the gospel. I don't care about being shipwrecked. I don't care about disciplining myself. I'll do that because why? He says, I want to share in the Jesus' sufferings. Oh, isn't that kind of similar to what we just read in Peter? There's something about going through persecution, suffering, that connects us. Even I don't know how you can be connected even more, but it brings us a knowledge of Jesus that we cannot have without it. Persecution, suffering. Paul's purpose in life, his goal in life, I want to know Jesus. Paul, an apostle, the one whom God spoke through and he wrote a great portion of the New Testament, says, I want to know Jesus. Peter says, the reason we go through suffering is so that we can get to know Jesus. We can be like him. Isn't that his purpose for us? If we're going to be disciples, which I hope we are, suffering is a part of that process so we can know him. Do you want to know Jesus better? I mean, well, duh. That's one of those Homer questions, you know? Okay, do you want to know Jesus better? You know, everybody should say, well, yeah, of course I do. Jesus is great. We can't get to know him as well as we want to know him without going through stuff. So maybe it is that you're going through stuff this morning. Somebody is attacking you at work or at home in your family, whatever it is. You're living righteously and the world around you sees it and you're being persecuted for it. Maybe that's the case. It's not in vain. But it's so that you can know Jesus better. By going through suffering, we get to not just know him from a thinking, brainiac type of knowing him, okay? But we get the experiential knowledge of who Jesus is by the suffering. Instead of knowing, it's like saying that it's the difference between actually knowing it and living it. Yes, walking the walk and the difference between walking the walk and talking the talk. If Wally were here, I wish he were here this morning. But you know, it's like saying, I know all there is to know about World War II, but Wally lived it. Completely different, isn't it? That is the same type of difference between knowing about Jesus as a Christian and knowing Jesus through suffering and discipleship. So there's a purpose in suffering. Number one is that we know Jesus. Number two, the purpose in suffering is so that we can rejoice. Peter says, I want you to rejoice when you suffer. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. that is strange. This is what they did in Acts. When they were called before the Jerusalem council and they were beaten, the disciples were beaten and said, hey, don't preach in Jesus' name anymore. We don't want you to do this. They beat them and they turned them loose and the guys were like, woohoo, we were beaten for Jesus. No, I don't like beatings. In fact, it's been a long time since I've had one. I probably do. But, a well-placed amen goes a long way, Steve. Thank you. This doesn't sound good. Look what Peter says. He says, oh, I turned over to Philippians. That doesn't work. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice. Okay, he's not saying... Okay? He's not saying rejoice over the beating. We're not those type of people who enjoy pain, okay? It hurts. Even through tears, we can still rejoice. Whether we're being insulted, whether we're being slandered, whether we're really being beaten, we can rejoice in it. But Peter helps us here. He doesn't say, We have to rejoice in the pain. He's saying, rejoice in the suffering insofar as you're sharing the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You're in this, you're living that life that you know you're in the right place. And you get to rejoice that you will rejoice. So we get to rejoice for rejoicing. Okay? let's go on and see what it says here. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. All right? So how many of you understand that Jesus Christ is coming back? Is that what your Bible says? Yes. Okay? He's coming back one day. And every day that we live, every moment that we live, we're getting closer to that fact. His return is imminent. There is nothing in the eschatological calendar that must happen first. He can come back at any time. And so our opportunities to suffer for him and get to know him in this way, they are running out, friends. Do you get that? They're running out. We only have so much time here on this earth. Our opportunities for getting to know Christ better in this way, they're slipping through. But there is coming a day when his glory is revealed. When his glory is revealed, and we will know him because we will see him as he is. The king is coming. We are looking forward to it. Rejoice. Is it the suffering, okay? When we're suffering for righteousness' sake, let's qualify that. When we're being persecuted, one thing it does for us is it sharpens our focus on Jesus Christ. Because he gives us hope. Jesus is coming back one of these days, and I'm going to keep looking at him. And one day he's going to really be there. And because of the suffering that I've been through, because of my righteous living, guess what? I'm going to know him better. It's like, I was trying to pick out somebody famous that I met, but I don't think I've met anybody famous. Jesus, I know, but I'm trying to bring it down for us common folk, okay? Let's see. I don't know. Pick somebody. Is there somebody famous from Iowa? Oh, man. John Wayne. John Wayne was born in Iowa, but he's dead. I don't know. I hate this, you know, when you're like going and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, perfect place for an illustration. That's the hardest thing in the world. Because then it's like pressure. Pressure. All right, famous person. I'm trying to pick a famous person that can be held in a good light, and that's a little tougher yet. Billy Graham. There you go. Billy Graham. Steve. Steve. All right. All right. Okay, let's focus here. You pick your favorite person that you don't know, and let's just say you started writing letters. And they wrote you back, and you got to kind of know that person. And then one day they just showed up, and then you're right there, and all your friends, you're like, I know that guy. That's going to be how it is when we see Jesus. Do you understand how cool that's going to be? Hey, I suffered. I went through this, and I understand what he is. I got to know that guy. That will be absolutely amazing. So Peter here is talking about a we can rejoice because of the joy that we're going to have then, because of what we're going through now. That makes the pain seem a little bit easier, doesn't it? This suffering stuff is not so bad. It hurts, makes me cry, but guess what? Not so bad. Because I know what Jesus is doing in me. He's making me like him. He's getting me to know him. And I'll get to look at him and I get to rejoice for his coming because he is coming. He says, if you were insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You're fulfilling your purpose. You're being spiritual. You know God's position in your life. Okay? It's not, and we're going to look for a second, it's not because you're a jerk. Right? We don't walk up to somebody and we say, I'm a Christian, idiot. No. We don't do that. Some people do, but that better not be our attitude when we're out showing, when we're out living for Christ. We don't have to point people to Christ by, hey, look at Christ, you idiot. We don't do stuff like that, okay? No. We love people. How do we show Christ's work in our life? We love them. We look out for their best interests. Even when they attack us for it. Or somebody else attacks us for it. Right? That's how we show Christ. We suffer for righteousness' sake. Not for being a jerk. Not for winning arguments. Okay? But when we do this, it says, when we're living that life, and we're trying to figure out, you know, is God really pleased with what I'm doing? And I don't know if he is, because it hurts. Peter here is saying, look, you know that when you are insulted for Christ's sake, for righteousness' sake, you are blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon you. You know it. Isn't that cool? Am I in the right place, God? Because it doesn't feel like the right place. Yeah. If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, he says, he goes on to qualify this. He says, but don't let any of you suffer for being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler, okay? So he picks up these big sins, right? You know, it's like if you're a murderer, we're not talking about suffering as a murderer. If you're in jail and suffering because you're a thief, or somebody's, you know, attacking you because you stole something, that's not what we're talking about. And he even goes on to being a meddler. You know what a meddler is, right? Who's a meddler? A busybody, absolutely right. Nosy. You ever met anybody who likes to drama and likes to create drama? Why are you laughing so much, Carl? There are people out there who just like to stir the pot. You know, they'll talk to one person, and then they'll talk to the other person, and they'll kind of drop hints on why they should be mad at each other, and then they sit back and they just watch the fireworks and they love it, right? That's a meddler. Okay, somebody who's... What are you laughing at, Steve? Linda's like, shh. I love it. It's perfect. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. All right, so there's a certain level of shame that comes with being put into it, under it, right? I mean, it's like, man, things are bad. And this is, I should have everything together. It should be right. I shouldn't be going through this, right? And so we can overthink things, and things can come on us, and we can say, you know, this, and be ashamed of it. But this is nothing to be ashamed about. Going through suffering or persecution for righteousness' sake, for Christ. He says, don't be ashamed, but rejoice in God's name. Let him glorify in God in that name, for it is the time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So not only does persecution, suffering have this rejoicing effect to it, because we get to know him, you know, it brings that, it helps us to be mature, made in his image. But it also is this encouragement for us to continue living rightly. He says here, I got to get back and read it again. Let judgment begin at the household of God. He says, he's basically telling us to get sin out of our life. Okay, we went through the sin list last week, the vice list, you know, the stuff that we're not supposed to be a part of. Get that out of your life. Live right. Judging yourself. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Right? This is not talking about God's chastisement. Suffering persecution sake is not God's chastisement. God's chastisement comes on when we're being stupid, right? When we sin willingly, and God as a loving Father has to say, stop. Okay? But if we'll judge ourselves, okay, we look at our own life and you say, you know what, that sin, I need to get that out of my life. He says, let that judgment start at the household of God, within the church. Let the church move that away, okay? He's talking about us collectively. So there's a sense in which we're talking about our weakness. We're talking about our sin. And as a church, we move away from it, push it out. Get away from it. Let judgment start. Let judgment start at the household of God. It begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? That's a rhetorical question. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. All right. So, as we look at persecution, suffering, there's this purifying aspect, there's this getting to know God aspect, there's this rejoicing aspect. But then again, like James said, it's the trying of your faith works patience. Here he says you entrust, if you continue to do good, you're entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator. So, when life is tough, our first response is, how do I get out of this? Now, if we're talking about suffering for righteousness' sake, how do you get out of suffering for righteousness' sake? Stop being righteous. Right? No, we're not supposed to do that. If we live like everybody else, guess what? Nobody else is going to care what we do. But if we will follow Christ, if we will pursue Christian principles, if we will be disciples of Christ and follow Him, we are in fact inviting persecution. And when that persecution comes, the easy thing is to say, nope, I don't want any more of it. But Peter says, if we will continue to follow Christ, we're entrusting that God will indeed help us. He is there. He has never left. We are continuing to follow Him. Our faith then is strengthened because of the exercise of our faith. We continue to follow God through the persecution trial. We continue to go through it because God is there. God is going with us the whole step of the way. He never left. And all these things are happening. And so Peter says, look, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. God has a plan for it. God has a purpose for it. It's glorious. Suffering for righteousness' sake is glorious because it helps to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. So we know the purpose. We know how to invite suffering into our life. It just sounds weird, okay, to say invite it. That's not necessarily going to happen. Maybe you've surrounded yourselves in a place where the people that you meet, the people that you see, they're all great Christians. maybe you're fortunate in that aspect. But I dare say that most of us are not in that kind of a context. We don't necessarily see Christians every day of our lives. We're not in that place. But if we will make the commitment to get sin out of our life, to start living righteously. And when I say living righteously, I mean doing the hard stuff like loving people who are unlovable, okay? Who are hard to love, who are difficult. Those people that live next to us, that work with us. If we will start doing that, as the church should, we're going to be viewed differently. People will see us. We'll be a spectacle. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, turn with me real quick. I want you to see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let me get there. Starting in verses, I believe it's 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Now, I get it that Paul here is talking about the apostles, but remember, we're supposed to be pursuing righteousness. We all have the same goal in our life, just like the apostles, to become like Christ. Okay, that's our goal, to minister to those around us. That's our goal. Paul says, look, he thanks God that he's become a spectacle for Christ. He's got the fishbowl mentality going on, okay? People are looking at him because of the stuff that he's doing. And because of that stuff, persecution has come to Paul. Did you read through that? Did you hear all that? Okay? This is when we're buffeted, we're homeless, we're working hard with our hands, but we're still just like the scum of the earth. The apostles worked hard to live after God. And so when that happened, they became the lights shining in this dark world. They became the light set on a hill, right? You don't hide your light in a bushel, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, kind of that. Okay. But there's a lot of truth in that kid's song, "This Little Light of Mine. I'm going to let it shine." Are you going to let it shine? Not by sticking your finger up in the air like this, but by loving people. Are you going to do that? Because when you do that, guess what? You will be making the distinction that you follow the one who is light, who is against darkness. Yes. The question is, if you didn't hear it, what does it say about us if we're not expecting or if we're not experiencing persecution? Well, number one, Peter is saying that we need to invite it, that we need to live as much as we can. Either we're not in a very, what I said is we're not in a very dark place. We're not with people. We're not with those who are unbelievers. We're not bringing along people who are, you know, needing to be discipled. It suggests that either we're not doing what we're doing, or we just happen to be in a place where it's not going to happen frequently. Okay? Now, he's not saying that all of us are going to be burned at the stake. Okay? So he can't, there's a whole spectrum of what it means to suffer. He uses the word insult. It can be just as persecuting can be just as hard if we're getting insulted for the cause of Christ, or if we're getting beaten for the cause of Christ. Okay, those are pretty big extremes in what we mean for persecution. Okay, we should be experiencing persecution, and I think personally, my thing is the reasons we're not suffering persecution. Okay. We're definitely not suffering persecution as Americans, because guess what? In our American culture, it just doesn't happen as much. Now, that said, what I mean by that is we're probably not going to get beaten or burned at the stake or thrown to the lions or something like that that these Christians who lived in this day would experience. Okay? However, there will be people that slander us. There will be people who insult us. There might be people who mentally abuse us, emotionally abuse us, even physical abuse. And we are inviting it by the pursuing of righteousness. So maybe it is we're not pursuing. Maybe it is we're just in a different context. Maybe it is that we're not where we need to be. So if we're not experiencing suffering, we've got to ask those questions. Why am I not suffering? Am I in the right place? Am I pursuing righteousness? Am I loving my neighbor? Am I doing the things that the scriptures tell me to do? If I'm not, why not? And where do I need to start? Find a place and start serving. Start focusing on obeying and living that life and pursuing it.
So perhaps it could be said that we're not, that could be a function of us not taking risks.
It could be a function of, yeah, I get what you're saying. Yeah, absolutely. You can call it risks, or you can call it just not obeying to. Yeah, yeah, but it's but there's the idea that if you're not taking faith risks, you're not pursuing righteousness. You're not out there with people. Because I mean, that's where persecution happens, right? If I'm a hermit, and I just and I've been here, guy. I know people that are like this. They live off in the back 40. They only see one or two people a week. They don't talk to people when they go to their grocery store. They only go to church otherwise, or they only see their family. I know people like this. They will never invite persecution in their life because they're never around people. Okay? They've excluded themselves from the rest of society, and they're just, and they're happy to live that way. But here we are. We're in Anoka. We're in an urban area. Okay? We get to rub shoulders with people every day. And if we will love people, if we will follow like Christ, we will eventually suffer persecution. Even if it's somebody saying, "Well, you're just perfect. You're just a do-goody." I've been called that before. It's like, whatever. Or you get excluded from the group or whatever. But to fight it, we don't get mad and start calling names or being stupid like that. We just continue to love people like Jesus wants us to love them. So you ready to go out and invite suffering and persecution? Woohoo! Okay. But honestly, we need to pray for each other. Maybe it is that you're in that area right now and you're like, "You know what? You're absolutely right. I don't have persecution in my life, so something's not right." Maybe you need somebody to pray with you and to keep you accountable, to help you get out there, start exercising influence in your little context, whatever that happens to be. I shouldn't say little context, in your context, because your life is huge. Spreading influence where you can spread influence. If you need somebody to pray with you, talk to somebody. We have these people. You can come pray with me. I'll pray with you. If you have other things, come talk to us. We're available. That's what we're here for. So let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of suffering and what it does in our lives. And help us not to shrink away from it. Lord, help us not to isolate ourselves from the rest of the world, but help us to be lights that shine in the midst of this world. Help us to love people like you would have us to love them, whether it's providing food or shelter or working for them or, you know, serving in whatever way that we can, even if it's sacrificial. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the idea, give us the influence, give us the opportunities, and help us to work for you. Help us to pursue righteousness in this world. Make it a part of our lives. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.